Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, it says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preached Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So most of you know that we have been praying for some time now for a man named Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson is the son-in-law of our missionary, Joe Steiner. Hopefully you know who Joe is in the years of missionary service that he has had. But Andrew and his wife, Noreen, are also missionaries. They are missionaries in the country of Turkey. And Andrew has been serving as a pastor there in Turkey, in a town called Izmir, which is on the west coast of Turkey. And he's been serving as the pastor of this church there for 23 years. So it's a long time, 23 years as pastor at the church there. In October of last year, October of 2016, Andrew and his wife Noreen were detained by the Turkish government on suspicions that they were somehow involved in terrorist activity. Now, nothing could possibly have been further from the truth. He had been there for 23 years. He had done nothing but help people, pastor this church, and somehow he and his wife were arrested on these false accusations that they were somehow involved in terrorism. 12 days later, Noreen, his wife, was released, but Andrew has been being held in a prison while he still awaits arraignment. Arraignment is where they formally read the charges against the defendant, and then he enters a plea. Now, there have been no real charges against him at this point, so that's probably why there has been no arraignment. So as you can imagine, it's been a nightmare for Andrew and his family. Just their world just turned upside down. Andrew's daughter was scheduled to be married, and she has delayed her wedding because she wants her dad to be able to walk her down the aisle. I'm not exactly sure when that wedding was supposed to be, but they've postponed it until Andrew is released. And I'm not sure what's happened in the church there in this town of Izmir, but I'm sure that it has to be upsetting for all those who attend there and love this fellow so much for the last 23 years. Think about Noreen, Andrew's wife. How hard must it be on her, you know, to think about her husband still being detained? The government here in the U.S. has gotten involved in some ways, and hopefully we're praying, continuing to pray, that Andrew will be released soon. But in times like these, put yourself in the shoes of this family. In times like these, I'm sure they and many people are tempted to ask the age-old question, why? Why is this happening? Here I am, Lord, serving you faithfully for 23 years in a church that doesn't even speak the language that I grew up with. Lord, why is this happening? Why do children have to be separated from their father? Why does a wife and mother have to worry about the possibility of being a widow and a single parent, right? Why is a thriving church being robbed of its pastor? Why are these Turkish people who need the gospel so desperately deprived of hearing it through a man who loves these Turkish people and has given his life to serve them? Why would God possibly allow this to happen? And so we can ask those questions, and sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in the place of someone else. Let me give you a hypothetical situation that might make it easier for us to understand the passage that's before us this morning. Let's just suppose that Pastor Steve and I were to go on a short-term missions trip. And the short-term missions trip that we were going to go on was with Dan Scott in one of his trips into Afghanistan. And now that would be a dangerous thing to do. And let's say that while we were there, we were arrested and put in jail. not a great thing, right? And let's say that back here at Grace Bible Chapel, that information was very slow in coming. You weren't getting a whole lot of information. You weren't hearing from us. You just didn't know what was going on. You knew that something bad had happened, that we were arrested, but you really didn't know too many other details because communication was slow and limited. In other words, you just weren't hearing from us that often. I know that's hard to imagine in our day and age of information and how many, you know, all the different ways that we have of communicating, but do your best to put yourself in that situation. How would you react to a situation like that? No doubt at first you would be shocked, right? Oh my word, what has happened? You know, this is terrible. You might be a little uncertain and skeptical of whatever details you were hearing because they were slow in coming. You might be a little shaken and a little scared, especially if your last name was Schappert or Heffelfinger, right? You might be a little scared about what was going to happen. You might be tempted to imagine or expect the worst when you dwell on a situation like that. What I hope wouldn't happen is that, you know, immediately put out one as, we need two new pastors, hey, who cares about, you know, that's not right away anyway, like, give it a couple weeks, right? But then let's say that Bonnie comes to work on Tuesday when she comes in, and she turns on her computer, and when she logs in, there's an email from Pastor Steve's email address on there. What do you think she would do? Of course, I hope that she would open that email as quickly as she could to kind of try to find out the details of what in the world was going on. And I hope she would be extremely eager to get an update about the situation and then to share that information with the rest of you. With that in mind, try to put yourself in the shoes of these believers here in Philippi, and that's the people that Paul was writing to in this book of Philippians. Because the man who had planted their church, the man who had brought them the good news of the gospel, the man who had loved them and ministered to them in very special ways, the man who was responsible for their faith in Christ, had been arrested. He'd been thrown in jail, and he's eventually going to stand trial before Caesar. Now, putting yourselves in the shoes of those people, don't you think that these believers would be extremely anxious, extremely interested in getting a letter from this man who's so very dear and so very important to them? Just like you would hopefully want to hear from Pastor Steve and I if we were in trouble somewhere in another place in the world. These believers in Philippi were wanting to hear from the Apostle Paul. It was true. Paul had gone through, and he was going through, some very, very, very difficult circumstances since he had last seen the Philippians, since he was last in their town. But that's not what he's going to dwell on. And so we're going to look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this: "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Notice how he makes sort of a passing reference to what has happened to me. He doesn't dwell on it. He could have told us all about all of these things which had actually happened to him. But he just makes a passing statement that what has happened to me? Well, what has happened to him? We know what's happened to him because we could read all about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But he doesn't dwell on those circumstances because that's not his purpose in writing. And so let me ask you, where are you at right now? Some of you may be going through one of the lowest seasons of your life ever right now. I don't know that. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe your health is failing in one way or another. We've prayed for people whose health is failing, and as they look to the future, they're wondering and worried in some cases about what's going to happen. Maybe your job is not what you were hoping for when you first signed on to work there, right? Or maybe you've lost your job and you're wondering what's going to happen next, and, you know, how am I going to provide for my family? And you know what? There are not a whole lot of great prospects for on the horizon. Maybe you're a student and your parents are fighting and they seem to be drifting further apart. Or maybe it's, as a parent, your kids, you see them going down the wrong path or heading in a wrong direction that's only going to lead them either nowhere or to some places that are quite bad places. Maybe you're experiencing a combination of some of these things, and it just feels like God is piling on. Like, why all of this? Why is all of this happening? If it's not just one thing, but it's all these things. If you're experiencing any or some of those things, I want to tell you, today's passage is for you. Because In today's passage, Paul is going to share this. He's going to share that it's your perspective in times of pain that makes all the difference. It's your perspective in times of pain that makes all the difference. Because here's what we know. Here is the thing. Paul's question in the midst of all his trials and all his tribulations is not what's happened. Why is this happening? His question is not, is what's happening to me fair? Instead, Paul is asking this question. Is what's happening to me accomplishing something for God that I can't see right now? Is what's happening to me accomplishing something for God that I can't see right now? And I think that if we were to reflect on this question, and if we were to yield ourselves to God's will and to His purpose for our lives, we're going to see that this statement is true. That you can have your best witness in your worst circumstances. You can have your best witness in your worst circumstances. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? You know what an oxymoron is. It's joining two words that don't seem to go together, right? So how can witness and worst circumstances go together? It's like jumbo shrimp. How can you have a really jumbo shrimp? You know, that's an oxymoron, or deafening silence, or, oh, that's seriously funny. You know, or short sermon, you know, all oxymorons, things that you know are just not going to happen. But in this passage, Paul is going to teach us and demonstrate to us that we can find joy in difficult times. That's the theme of the book. He's spoken about it many times already, this idea of joy. And in this passage this morning, Paul is going to teach us and he's going to demonstrate to us that we can find joy in difficult times. Joy and difficult times, those words just don't seem to go together, do they? But there he was, isolated from his friends and family, unable to fully do that which he loved doing, preaching in synagogues, teaching in churches, reaching people for Christ. There he was without any type of real personal freedom at all. He was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, round the clock, unable to move about, no privacy whatsoever. So, men and women, Paul is a real example of the fact that things don't always go well for followers of Christ. Things didn't always go well for Christ himself. Think about the end of his life. But the truth is that things don't always go well for followers of Christ. Sometimes hard times are tough. Sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes circumstances are not in our favor. Sometimes difficulties come to those who live very faithful lives. I know I've told you the story before about when we had a child that died just hours after birth. And when I called my dad, he didn't say, "Sorry to hear that." He said, "This is what my son gets for serving God." Sometimes difficult things happen to followers of Christ. And it was no different for Paul. In the same way that Paul's chains in no way meant that God had turned away from him, the chains that you and I may be wearing don't mean that God has turned away from us either. Just because Paul found himself in jail, chained to a Roman guard round the clock, not able to do what he wanted to do, no freedom, no privacy, he could have said, "God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you brought me to this point to leave me here?" He could have felt the weight of that abandonment. He could have felt the weight of what was a perceived denial on the part of God. But in the same way that Paul's chains didn't mean that God had turned away from him, the chains that you and I may be wearing today don't mean that God has turned away from us either. And so in this passage, Paul's going to share two what I think are very encouraging realities about adversity. About those times when nothing seems to be going right. About those circumstances when you feel, and that's the key, it's a feeling, you feel like God may have forgotten about you or forsaken you. The first reality is this, is that adversity can advance God's kingdom. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." The palace guard that he refers to was probably a group of elite soldiers that were stationed in Rome, first of all, to protect the emperor, but also to guard any prisoners that were there. Someone that I read described them as a combination between West Point cadets and the Secret Service. I thought that was, that helps us understand. So these were the top-of-the-line people. Paul was chained to one of these men, as I said, around the clock with a short length of chain at the wrist. It wasn't like he had, 6 or 8 feet that he... No, it was a short length of chain, around the clock, chained to one of these guys. Every 4 to 6 hours... the guard would change. So between 4 and 6 men a day were chained to the Apostle Paul. See, but Paul didn't become bitter about this invasion of his personal space, so to speak. Instead, he saw it as what? He saw it as an opportunity. Because he realized this, that he wasn't just chained to these men. These men were chained to him. Right? Think about the difference in perspective that makes. He had a captive audience, 4 to 6 men a day, right there for Paul to do what he loved to do, and that was to talk about Jesus. What a tremendous opportunity. You see the difference that your perspective can make. And Paul's witness to them, we know, must have been effective because he told us that the whole palace guard knows why I'm here. And it's because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, that I'm in chains for Christ. Why am I here? It's because of what Jesus has done for me. Look what he says at the end of the book in chapter 4 and verse 22. He says, all God's people here send you their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. There were people of God in Caesar's household? Well, yeah, because apparently the message of the gospel had even worked its way into the emperor's house because of these men that were chained to Paul. But that wasn't the end of it. Look at what verse 14 says. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, apparently God used Paul's situation to kind of light a fire under some of the other believers that were there in Rome as well. Maybe they were motivated by the fact that Paul couldn't do it himself now that he was in jail. He couldn't be the only one talking about Jesus and preaching about Jesus. Or maybe they were motivated by Paul's example of boldness. He was willing to go all the way to jail for the cause. What about us, right? We don't know why this happened, but what we do know is that the message of the gospel was being proclaimed more boldly because of the circumstances that Paul found himself in. And that fact magnifies this truth that we can't always control our circumstances, but we can control our response to them. Sometimes stuff just happens, and I don't have control over it. But I can control my response. Well, what comes naturally in such circumstances for people like you and me? What tends to be our default position or our default attitude when troubled times come? I don't know about you, right? But I tend to feel sorry for myself. Oh, you look around. It's not fair. Other people that don't serve Jesus, look at the great lives that they have, right? I serve you and this is what you get. Sometimes, we're prone to ask, why me? Why not some other pagan guy who doesn't even give you the time of day, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? So our natural response is to often feel sorry for ourselves. But we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside us. We have been born again. We've been made new. The Scripture says the old is gone and the new has come. And so we don't have to make the natural choice because we have the supernatural living right inside us. We have the Spirit of God who can enable us to make choices that sometimes go against our nature. We can make choices that don't necessarily make sense to other people around us. We can choose joy even when we don't pretend to see very clearly because the power of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells right inside us allows us, gives us the strength and power to make those decisions. See, we don't have to wallow in self-pity and negativity. We don't have to live there. We don't have to stay there. It's quite natural to land there occasionally, but we don't have to live there. we can choose to believe that God is sovereign. We know that. The Scripture teaches it. Even when it seems like our world is falling apart. Has God somehow fallen off the throne? Has the things that are going on in my life somehow escaped God's notice? No, they haven't. But boy, it can sometimes feel that way, right? We can choose to believe that God does work things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because that's what the Scripture tells us, right? So here's the question. Will we grumble? Will we complain? Will we feel sorry for ourselves? Or will we trust and remember God's record, His track record of faithfulness to us in every set of circumstances that we've ever faced in the past? And yet sometimes we think, well, it looks like this one's going to be different. That's a choice that we make. And here's the thing. When we find ourselves in negative circumstances, when we find ourselves in the midst of life trouble, in the midst of life's troubles, it's interesting how God brings us in contact with a whole different set of people when we're facing a crisis like that than He does when you're just kind of cruising along in life, right? He brings us in touch with doctors and nurses and technicians and judges and police officers and social workers and neighbors and lawyers and auto mechanics, you know, you name it. There's all kinds of people that we wouldn't normally be in contact with unless these hard times came in our lives. And you know what? Just as God wanted to use Paul to reach that palace guard, these may be the very people that God wants to reach in these circumstances through people just like you and me. So let those opportunities, let me encourage you to let those opportunities for God to do a work in you and through you be a reason for joy. And not for despair, not for self-pity, not to sit around and feel sorry for ourselves. Those ought to be opportunities that God is giving as a reason for joy, because we recognize that adversity can advance God's kingdom. I have heard countless stories from those of you who have been through cancer treatment, that you went into that room where the other people were sitting in the chairs hooked up to IV and chemotherapy. And you were a bright, shining light for Jesus in those places. I remember Wendell talking about every time he went up there to Coatesville for his treatment, he would bake a cake, and they loved to hear him. They loved to see him come because they knew that he always had something positive to say. I remember Diane Pierce talking about this. These are opportunities for the gospel because adversity can advance God's kingdom. I hope you believe that this morning. Now, I know it's easy to believe that when it's not happening to you, right? Adversity can advance God's kingdom. But secondly, adversity can reveal character. Adversity can reveal character. Look at verses 15 through 17. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. See, apparently there were some preachers in Rome who were not necessarily false teachers. They weren't preaching a wrong gospel, but they were selfish teachers. If they weren't false teachers, they were selfish teachers because somehow they were at odds with the Apostle Paul. They were somehow envious and jealous of the results that Paul had seen and the success that he had had in reaching people for Christ. It seems like they were sort of territorial, and maybe they were wondering, who is this guy to just come into our city, start preaching, and get the results? I've been serving here for a long time, and I'm not seeing the results that he has. They were concerned that Paul was receiving perhaps way too much attention, you know, with this imprisonment at all. As if that was some kind of a positive thing. But they were concerned that someone was kind of coming into their territory and reaching their people, so to speak. These were the people. The Apostle Paul said in verse 17, preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in these chains. These were people who stirred up trouble for Paul, he says, and they weren't necessarily heretics or false teachers, but they weren't great people either, it seems. So How might I react to those people? I might say, don't listen to them. They're a bunch of troublemakers. All right? That's what I might say. Don't go to his church. He's not a very good guy. Don't listen to him. He's being spiteful. He's being selfish. I don't agree with his methods. He does things for all the wrong reasons. Don't support him. How did Paul respond? What was his attitude towards these people? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. See, in Greek, Paul's response is simply two words. It simply says, what then? He's saying, so what? Or what do I say about this? Or as the NIV translate, I think they did a good job. But what does it matter? What is Paul's conclusion to all of this? If the true gospel of Christ is being preached, the message of his death, burial, resurrection is the payment for my sin. If that's being preached, then Paul says it doesn't matter, even if he has to endure these personal attacks. Because here's what we know about the Apostle Paul. When the gospel was perverted, or when it was somehow attacked, or when the church was attacked, he was as fierce as they come in fighting against it. Here's what he said in Galatians chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. See, if the gospel was in jeopardy, Paul was all over it. Let them be under God's curse. Paul wasn't going to sit back and let the gospel message be attacked. But when the attacks were personal, as they obviously were here, Paul was just willing to back off and let it continue. Why? Because the gospel was still being preached. But the thing is that for us, most times it's the exact opposite, isn't it? Most of the time it's 180 degrees. We immediately become angry when someone attacks us personally. Oh, don't go there, right? I'll make trouble for you. But we're quite happy to stay out of it when the truth of the gospel or even the unity of the church is at stake. Oh, I'm not going to get involved with that. Paul understood that he was not the issue. I'm sure he wanted to be liked. I'm sure it hurt him when these preachers used his circumstances to their advantage. But adversity in Paul's life revealed his true character. He wasn't jealous. He wasn't envious. He wasn't territorial. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't bitter. No. Paul rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was being preached, even in the midst of his own horrible circumstances. Somehow he was able to overlook the personal attack. Somehow he was able to not only overlook that personal attack, but he was able to celebrate with joy the fact that the gospel message was going out. I will rejoice in that. Oh, and if you didn't hear me, I will continue to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Was his response. He was able to see the bigger picture, which quite frankly, we have a hard time doing when we're in the midst of difficult circumstances, don't we? Paul wasn't excusing the motives of these men, and he wasn't condoning their attitudes. In chapter 2, he'll tell us, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Same word that they were doing it out of. He's going to tell us in chapter 2, don't do it that way. But he's saying that the message is far more important than the messenger. Never excuse heresy. Never excuse false teaching. But don't be envious or jealous when you see others succeeding either. Don't delight in the downfall of others, especially if they're doing good for the gospel. And so this was a tremendous reminder for me that we are not in competition with other churches in Cecil County, are we? We may look around and we may say, oh, man. They're growing and we're not. Or they're growing faster than we are. Or they're doing this or they're doing that. It would be foolish for us to think that we were somehow in competition. I may not agree with another church's methods or their strategies. But men and women, if the true gospel message is being preached, I ought to be able to genuinely say, Lord, bless that ministry. It's not about me. It's not about building a name for Grace Bible Chapel. It's about the kingdom of God being built up. Amen. 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 You know, why would we wish poorly on a church that's reaching people that, quite frankly, we're not? We need to work together with that. We'll never tolerate doctrinal error. We'll never look the other way when the scriptures aren't followed. Paul never did, and neither should we, but we should not wish poorly on another church that's reaching people that we may not be reaching. And so, how do we find joy in difficult times? I think we find joy in difficult times by remembering these two things that Paul knew and that he taught. First of all, that adversity can advance God's kingdom. Adversity can advance God's kingdom. And secondly, adversity can reveal character. When something is put under heat, the dross, they say, rises to the top. You can skim it off, and what you have left is an even purer sample of what you had before. Adversity can reveal character. Someone said this: if we see Jesus in our circumstances, then we will see our circumstances in Jesus. Paul wasn't allowing himself to give way to self-pity. He wasn't allowing himself to be overcome by his circumstances. He wasn't allowing himself to imagine, oh, the worst case scenario and what's going to happen next. And, oh, God, why me? He had a different perspective. He had a perspective that saw the good in his circumstances. He saw that the kingdom of God was advancing because of his adversity. And in that, he rejoiced, revealing his true character. And so, if you're here this morning and you are in the midst of something very difficult right now, my words this morning to you are probably very hard to hear. And I just want to say that this morning's message, I'm just taking it as it came. This is what came up, you know. This is what was next, and so I speak on it. But the message this morning was in no way meant to make anyone feel guilty or to feel ashamed for how you may be viewing your circumstances right now. Some of what you're going through is very difficult. And I know that when you're in the middle of something, it's very hard to have an objective perspective. It's almost like we have those blinders on that doesn't allow us to see the totality of our circumstances. No, today's words are not meant to make you feel any worse than you already do. So I don't want you to take this as criticism or as piling on in any way. But for the rest of us, may we take these words to heart this morning so that when difficult circumstances do come our way, and the truth is, Jesus told us they would, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. They will come. And when they do, may we have, you know, may we be better prepared to face them with the same attitude as that of the Apostle Paul. Because who knows? God may want to use our very difficult circumstances to further the gospel. And you and I both know what a great privilege it would be for us. And so when I was preparing this message a couple weeks ago, I had thought that it would be a really good opportunity for us to have our worship team minister in special music at the end of the service. And I had a specific song in mind. And so I asked them if they would prepare it. And so they did. So they're going to come right now and sing for us and play for us. And I trust that as they sing and play, the words are going to be projected. And it's my prayer that you'll see the truth of what's being sung this morning. The greatest example of suffering is probably that of Job in the Old Testament. Job's wife was not a great encouragement to him. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "Even if he slay me, yet will I praise him." And so someone has written this song recently, and we know intellectually that God can do it. We know he's powerful. But what if he doesn't? What does that mean? Does that mean that he's abandoned us? Does that mean that he's forsaken us? Does that mean that somehow he's gone against his word, even though he said he'd never leave us or forsake us, somehow he has? No. It means that we're to praise him in every circumstance in life. And so may the character that's revealed in us when difficult times come, may they be the same type of character that was revealed in the Apostle Paul when he faced some incredibly difficult times in his life.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing that. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now I just can't. It's easy to sing, there's nothing to bring me down. So what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am?
Right now,
I know you're able and I know you can. Stay through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
They say it only takes a little faith to move.
Disappear if he would just say the word. But what if he doesn't? And then what? Paul found joy in that. It's so hard. It's so hard. No one's saying it's easy this morning. And I know that some of the things that you folks are going through right now are extremely difficult. And it's quite natural to have those thoughts of where is God in the midst of all this? Well, He is there. His word is true. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. His love is an eternal, everlasting love. He's got you in the palm of His hand. The storms are all around you, but you're safe in the arms of Jesus. So trust Him. Blindly follow Him, maybe, when you can't see the way forward. Find the encouragement of brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is doing, is reporting back to his friends in Philippi saying, pray for me. We're going to see that next week. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for the way that You have touched our lives. We look at the Apostle Paul's life and we see it as remarkable, the way You knocked him from his horse on that road and brought him to Yourself and used him, Lord, but the same has been done for us. Maybe not as dramatic, but You have changed the direction of our lives because we've trusted in You. And we know in our heads, Lord, that You are faithful. May we live that truth from day to day. May we not be overcome by our circumstances, but may we be able, Lord, to see the bigger picture. To know that the gospel may advance, the kingdom may advance because of our adversity. And that You're refining us as pure gold, Lord. Revealing our true character. So we submit ourselves to You today, Lord, in these very difficult things. Thank You for Your Spirit, which enables us and allows us to even think about having victory in this area, because we can't do it on our own. We're weak. So take control, Lord. Thank You for bringing us together this morning, Lord. May we continue to find encouragement from one another and from Your word. Lord, as we step into a new week and as we rub shoulders with those that we will contact this week, may You use us, Lord. Use us as salt and light in the lives of those people. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.